Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Before we jump into the scriptures, Myrna Heffley, who is a longtime member for probably close to 40 years, passed this last week or so. And her funeral, if you know her, we're going to have a celebration of her life. And that is on the 8th at 11 a.m. here at the church. So you want to make sure you plug into that if you knew her, or if not, just come and celebrate with the family. Last week I shared with you, we took the breakthrough offering. We're waiting for the numbers for the end of the year, but we're excited about what God is getting ready to do. And as Pastor Steve has already alluded to, the fact that 2020 means 2,020 souls in 2020. And I know people think, oh, well, that's kind of crazy. How's that going to happen? It's not going to happen unless God gets involved. And God's not going to get involved unless we start calling on him. No move of God ever started without prayer. Try this side. No move of God ever started without prayer. And what you need to understand is that it has to be supernatural. You've heard me say that over and over again. So 2020, and that's where we're headed. You know, you've heard me say over the years, talking about winning our city, and that's what this is about. When you talk about winning a city, what does that mean? You know, a lot of people think, well, if you're going to win a city, of course, it's our valley, the San Jacinto Valley, which incorporates the city of Hemet and the city of San Jacinto within the valley. How are we going to win our city? And what does that mean? Does that mean that every person in the city is going to bow their knee to Christ and give their life to Jesus? No. What that means when we say it is, this is going to become a place where it is difficult at best to go to hell from this community. Everybody knows everything out loud in public. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Get your Bibles out. Hold them up. Here we go. Say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. Whether it's leather or electric, it's a living word of God. Has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, my life and the life of those around me about to be changed. Go to the Gospel of John. No, I'm sorry. Go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. You can go any place you want. It's all good, you know. Today I want to talk to you about power evangelism. What is that? Power evangelism. Power evangelism is evangelism that reaches out into people's lives with more than words, with more than philosophy and concerns and considerations. Power evangelism is when there's power in the life of what is said to a person and power in the life of what is done in behalf of another person. It's not good acts and good deeds. It's Holy Ghost acts and Holy Ghost deeds. If we are going to do that commission you've agreed to, we've agreed, we've come into that place where we said that's what we're going to do, then it's going to take another fresh move of God and Spirit of God like we've never seen before. And you know, so I've shared this with you, 2020. We're going to believe that. That's how we think. Remember, 2020 is visual, how you think. What you see is the way you think, and the way you think is what you see. You can see things and think them wrong. And so as we learn this, we know that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, the night that before he was crucified, at the Last Supper, he spent 5 chapters. I've said this to you for decades now. If you've not read John chapter 15, 16, 17, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you have not read those chapters on a regular basis, you are missing the emphasis of the gospel. Because Jesus downloads our duty and our responsibility on the night before he was crucified. They did not know that by 9 a.m. the next morning, he would be on the cross. He would have already been whipped, and he would already be in the process of being the Lamb of God to sacrifice for the sins of the world. They didn't know that. But he downloaded 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. You've got to read those chapters because it talks about who we are and what we're supposed to do and what he called the church to do. And in those chapters, he emphasizes the person of the Holy Spirit. right in the crux of the whole matter, he begins to download the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, they knew there was a Spirit of God, but they didn't know it the way he was talking about it, because he talked about the person of the Holy Spirit in very personal and intimate terms. He talked about the person of the Holy Spirit and to think of him in the way that they thought of him. Did you get that? He wanted them to think of the person of the Holy Spirit the same way they thought of him, of himself. And so he downloads, and true evangelism, true power evangelism, is not going to come from the ivory tower of religion. Religion can't handle the power of the gospel. And religion can become something that captures believers, true born-again believers, who are going to heaven, but can be caught up in something I'm going to talk about today. I normally kind of teach and preach to you today, but I want to teach today. I want to teach something as we close 2019 and enter the challenge of 2020. Jesus commissioned everybody. Everybody. Say everybody.
Everybody.
Say I'm an everybody.
Everybody.
Say that includes me.
Everybody.
Here we go. Gospel of Mark chapter 16. Listen to Jesus' words as he downloads our duty. And he said unto them, verse 15, go ye into him it only. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to a few folks. When we say Hemet's going to be a place where it's hard to go to hell from here, that means everybody gets to hear it. There's no more politically correct. We're ditching politically correct, and we are going bold with the gospel. Did you take a Prozac, you know? Did you get that? We're going bold with the gospel. No more politically correct. No more politically correct. You know, they say if you tell people that Jesus is the only way to God, that you can't go to heaven without Jesus, that there's no other name under heaven, they call it hate speech. We call it hate speech if we believe that and we don't tell everybody. We have to tell everybody everything, but not with an arrogance, not with a brazen kind of boldness, but with an integrity and an honesty and with a passion that I've shared with you for the last 4 weeks leading up to today, that we understand that the gospel is a gospel of empathy and compassion. And I've said to you that what empowers the gospel, what empowers the word of God when we live it and when we speak it, is when we feel empathy for the situation and the circumstances that other people are in. And I said to you, you remember that empathy is not sympathy. Sympathy stands on the outside and looks at somebody else's difficult situation and says, gosh, I'm sorry you're going through that. Empathy, on the other hand, feels what they're feeling. Empathy means you get into their space and you feel what they're feeling, and then from that comes compassion. Compassion is acting on your empathy. Compassion is doing something for someone else because you've gotten into their space and you've risked it. You've risked the challenge of being affected by whatever they're going through. And so the gospel is clear that Jesus said, tell everybody everything all the time from the housetops. The gospel is the only faith belief system in the world that tells everybody everything all the time. There are no secrets. There are no secrets about the gospel. Everything is available to everyone. And if it's available for everyone, then we've got to take the challenge. So here's the challenge for 2020, 2020 souls. I want to deal with this morning very quickly, if I can, five blockages inside the church. And I'm going to say something that's going to sound like I'm trying to sound self-righteous or, got my act together, and I keep telling you, just about the time I get my act together, I forget where I put it. So, okay, we understand that we have to deal with these five things, because these five things we're going to talk about are in this church. Ooh, it got quiet. I didn't say that for shock effect, but it felt good. Okay, so it's, matter of fact, do this. Let me, take me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to talk about strongholds today. We're going to talk about strongholds. How many of you heard the term strongholds? Huh? You know what it means? Okay. Strongholds. Listen to what Paul says about strongholds. Let's go to verse 3, media. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Stop right there. The challenge of 2020, believing for souls, is not going to happen because we flesh up. It's not going to happen because we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we say, I'm going to do this. That's a part of it. You have to make a decision and a choice, but then you have to incorporate the person of the Holy Spirit because of what he's about to say. Watch what he says. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what?
Strongholds.
Everybody say strongholds.
Strongholds.
Now that's interesting. Watch what he says, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thought, high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen to what he says. Bringing into captivity every thought in the church. Most Christians read this verse right here, and Paul's talking, and they forget he's talking to the church in Corinth, and that he's talking to believers. That we, if we don't pull down the strongholds in our own lives, say, well, I don't think I have any strongholds. You've got one right there. Okay? Anybody in the room perfect? Okay, we all qualify for this. All right. So keep in mind that this is about how we're going to reach into the gospel. And the word stronghold means ways of thinking. The stronghold, most Christians go, well, that's a demon or those are spiritual entities. And it can be. But here's what happens. A stronghold literally is the way you think. That's why he says casting down imaginations and binding every thought to the obedience of the scripture. So he's talking to the church, and he's saying to the church, listen, get your mind, wrap your mind around the mission. Wrap your mind and the way you think, and don't let your mind or your thoughts be captured by something else. Let me say this to you. Our war, you know, how many of you know we're all warring against darkness? Huh? We're all warring against darkness. Okay, let me say this to you. This is such a rabbit trail. I got to be careful not to go down this one. But evil has absolutely no power over you. Did I go to the Mormon temple? Did I go to a kingdom hall? No, come on. Evil has no authority over you. Now, people are going to say, that's hate speech because you... Evil has no authority over you because you have the power of the name of Jesus. He cannot do anything to you unless he gets through to your mind and gets you to cooperate with him. Come on. It's right here. It's in your brain. You're going to win it and you're going to lose it right here. And so he says the spiritual issues. People go, oh, I want to get involved in spiritual warfare. Well, you want to get involved in spiritual warfare, you start in your own brain. And you realize the enemy has no power over us except to deceive us to think that he does. Come on, man. There's no devil in hell that can stand against you if you stand against him in the name of Jesus. So you understand that. We're going to fight a battle. And we're going to fight it with this mindset that creeps into the church that says, well, you know, somebody else is going to do the job. So raw power is empathy and compassion moving through people who recognize that evil can't control them and that the way they think is how they're going to live their life. And that's what empowers you. 1 John 4:18 says this, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. Why do Christians feel fear when it comes to spreading the gospel? Think about this. Because they're afraid of rejection. You're afraid, we get afraid to say, well, I don't want to go over there because I don't want to look like a fool. They already have you figured out, okay. So So, you know, might as well go give them evidence. But what is it? We're afraid to go to people because we're afraid of offending them? Now you're politically correct. Say, well, wait a minute, this sounds like a harsh, mean gospel. No. It's empathy and compassion. People that are driven from the fact that they see and feel what somebody else is going through and know they can't keep their mouth shut about the gospel and what God can do for that person. And the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's where signs and wonders come in, and that's how we become a people that understand that we're going to break strongholds. And listen, the strongholds in the church are the strongest strongholds. Every one of us, every church, every denomination, I don't care who you are, what church you are, whether, you know, whether it's, you know, from Bethel to the Baptist churches. I don't care where you know, go to the, you know, Pentecostal churches to the mainline denominational churches. The issue comes down to us understanding that it's how we think and how we get our mind and wrap it around the mission. And the mission for us is clear. 2 Samuel 5, 4 through 7. Listen to what this says. 2 Samuel 5, 4 through 7. It says, David, he says, David was 30 years old. Hey, media, can you go to verse 6? Can you pull up verse 6? Watch this. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem, that's David, unto the Jebusites, that's evil strongholds. The word Jebusite there literally means stronghold. Listen to what David, and the inhabitants of the land which he spoke unto David, except that they'll take away the lame, the halt, and the blind, and come hither, think David cannot come in hither. Here's what happens. David challenges the city of Jerusalem. It was held by an evil king. And King David did what no other king who had conquered that city had ever done. Every other king that had ever conquered the city of Jerusalem prior to King David, every other king won the city and then lost it. King David is the only one who won the city of Jerusalem, and he did one thing that no other king had ever done. They had gargoyle figures called Miziums that hung on the walls of the city. And that word Mizium there means stronghold, the way people think. David took the city, and the very first thing that he did is he ordered every gargoyle off the wall. That means he said everything is going to go by Scripture and Scripture alone. We're going to live and act according to the Word. And because David tore down the strongholds in his own life and in the life of the city, it became Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of God. If we're going to do what God has called us to do, we're going to have to be willing to face the music. Okay? You ready to face the music?
Yep.
All right, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, one more time. Watch it again. Say, I can take a little bit. Say, I can take more. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, these five strongholds I'm going to give to you, you're probably going to want to screenshot this because I didn't give you a printout, you know, and the office has been closed, or I'd have given you a printout. We're closed till the New Year's. So I'm going to put it on the screen in just a minute. I'm going to give you five strongholds. And if you watch these five strongholds, I think they'll help you understand how difficult the mission is before us and how absolutely supernatural it must be. Okay? So you might want to take a picture of the screenshot, or you can watch Facebook Live. Okay? The first stronghold that we're going to kick down and we're going after is the stronghold thinking of rationalism. Rationalism means this. Okay? Can you do it, media? Okay, rationalism. It's not to be, don't confuse rationalism with rational thinking. Okay? All right, listen to this. Seeks a rational explanation for every experience in life. The supernatural isn't real, so neither heaven or hell are real. Now listen carefully. Rationalism has crept into the body of Christ in a very subtle and subtle way. Because it's shocking, but many Christians are confused by the simple fact that they can't explain things that happen, and so it can't possibly be real. When you rationalize something, you look at a situation, you look at a need, you look at a circumstance, and you rationalize it, and you say, if I can't explain it, that means there's no heaven and there's no hell. No heaven. I have relatives that are born again that don't believe in hell. How many Christians really have never reconciled hell? Because if they ever reconciled the reality of hell, that it's a long time to spend the remainder of eternity in the wrong place. And if we ever get rid of the rationalization, removing the reality of hell, when there is no hell, you have no teeth to the gospel. You can rationalize it away. And it can cause us to say, well, listen, I'm not responsible. I'm not going to pick up the burden to go to that person at work and tell them what they need to know, not in a mean gospel, but in a compassionate and empathetic gospel. Yeah. That compassion and empathy pour out of the reality that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. And the church has been emasculated by believing that, hell, maybe. That's why every time we have Bill Weiss here with you, people flock to hear the scripture about hell. I mean, if you've ever heard Bill Weiss talk about hell and the Bible, he stands up here without any notes at all and belches scriptures about hell for an hour. It's a reality. And our compassion and our empathy have to come from the fact that much of the church has rationalized this out. Now, you might say, God bless your phone. You might say, so Jesus taught that the supernatural flies in the face of rationalism. Rationalism in the church is why so many churches will say, we'll do the Holy Ghost thing and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the signs and wonders and everything. Now, I got some friends that are watching, so you have to love me with that forever, because you'll probably end up on my cul-de-sac, okay? They take the power of the gospel and put it in a back room, and they call it an afterglow. I love you, but man, that you want to think that way, that's fine. As for me and my house, it's everything to everybody out loud in front of everybody. That's why when we call you forward, we're believing that something will happen. We believe that there are signs and wonders. They're real. They're palpable. If people say, well, I just don't know if I believe in miracles. First question I want to ask them is, are you saved? That's a miracle. We'll start with that one, okay? Is that okay? So we're not going to allow rationalism, but you're going to understand why so many other people who are even non-believers rationalize the gospel away. They think we're crazy because we believe in signs and wonders, and so they rationalize it. So we're not going to embrace that. Now, here's the next one. The next one is individualism. You might want to put this down. Places emphasis on independence, self-reliance, the desire to control, oh my gosh, everything including people, things and events. Oh my gosh. Oh, this is a rabbit trail. I can't go there. The individual is more important, here's the whole, than the whole. Get this? The individual is more important than the whole, gives little or no value for community, family, culture, groups, or classes. The individual rights reign supreme. That is so much a part of the church, modern church today, that it's about me, myself, and I. And the individual mentality flies in the face of empathy, because the individual won't allow themselves to be captured by the hurt and the suffering of someone else. And that individualism, we think, well, it's not that big a deal. It's absolutely demonic. It is evil at its core. If you read the gospel, you will realize that there's absolutely nothing Jesus did on an individual basis. He always incorporated his life into the life of others. You have people at work, people at school, people that are neighbors, people that are hungry for people because they don't want anything to do with much of Christianity because it's so full of individualism. That the music has to be exactly the way we want it. And if the preaching isn't exactly what, and don't you let the temperature get out of control. And if everything isn't right, does that make sense?
Yeah.
The gospel in the New Testament church, they would be embarrassed if they saw how panty wasted we are about the gospel. They were bold. They were brazen. You're looking at me like you've never heard this before. Don't try to fake me out. Okay, watch this. Individualism explains away any need for empathy. Okay? Number three, materialism. It's okay, I'm almost done. Materialism assumes nothing exists outside of material, physical matter, and what can be seen. Tested and proven to be real. Wow, listen to this, materialism. The material world is more real than the spiritual world. It blinds people to the supernatural. How many in church never, ever really move on being filled with the Holy Ghost? And they think, well, I went forward, somebody laid hands on me, and I shappa-dappa-dooed a little bit and said some things I didn't understand, and boop, I got it. And you do, but now what are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
You weren't filled with the Holy Ghost to be silent and quiet about the message of the gospel. We were filled with the Holy Ghost to do signs and wonders and miracles. That's why I read to you Mark 16. Go ye into all the world. It's the Great Commission. Jesus didn't ask us. He ordered us. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Let the gospel flow through you. We're not going to do 2020 just because we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, I'm going to tell as many people about Jesus as possible. You got to live it in power. Not being afraid to lay hands on someone who's not even a believer. People at work that are hurting, that they're sitting there and they're hurting, and you see them hurting, and you're thinking, and I've done it, I'm not pontificating here, but, you know, you look at it and you go, well, I don't know if they really want me to do this. Oh, shut up, Bob. Even if they don't want you to do it, God does. And all you have to do is reach over to them and say, listen, man, I see you're in pain, I see you're hurting, can I pray for you? Wing. They'll bow their heads 99% of the time. We watched it in Argentina. The revival that took place in Argentina, Susan and I watched it. They would walk the streets of Argentina, and as they'd walk the streets of Argentina, if somebody was coming their direction that was limping or was in pain or was going through something physical, they'd stop them and say, can we pray for you to be healed? And 99% of the people, unbelievers, would go, That's the international sign for it. Go ahead. And when they wouldn't, they'd still pray. I'm telling you, we watched it. They would, if somebody come walking down the sidewalk limping, they'd stop them and say, can we pray for you? We see you're in pain. Lord Jesus, let the power of your presence heal and deliver them and set them free. Now, they didn't stay around to preach the gospel to them. They just said, God bless you. We love you. God's healed you. And turn around and walk off. They'd turn around and walk off, and the person would be standing there going, what the hell are you chorus has happened? Okay, you know. And then they'd see the person go, they'd turn around, look, and see the person go, ah! The person's like, what happened to me? The power of God moved through the person. Now the gospel's open. That's power evangelism. That's when you're not afraid to lay hands on people. Say, I'm not schooled in this. No, there is no school for this. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. You know how you learn to ride a bike? You got on it, and you rode it, okay? So you understand. So we're not going to deal with materialism. Can we say that, okay? All right, We dealt with materialism. Okay, let's go to relativism, okay? And not to be confused with your relatives, even though they could fall into this category. All truth is based upon personal experience. In other words, unless you've experienced it, it can't possibly be true. Listen to this. If they have not experienced it, it can't be true for them. It can be true for others, but it's not relevant to them. How many in the church think and feel that way? And they understand, they actually think it's a religious lie. The enemy lies to people inside the church and says to them, it's relativism. You know, maybe it's not for them. Maybe the gospel, maybe it isn't the right time. This is not my responsibility. I hate this one of all the five. I hate this one more than anything else because this is the one that keeps Christians from preaching the gospel and telling people the truth. Because you realize you come to a place where, if you haven't experienced it, people have said to me over 5 decades I've been preaching, 5 decades, people have said to me, I don't think I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. My question is always, how do you know? How do you know? Because I realize what they're living on is relativism. It's good for you, but not for me. I can read the gospel. I can read the message of going into the world and preaching the gospel. I can read that message. Here I'm ordered to, but I can check out. You can't get out of this. Boy, it's getting quiet. I'm not mad. Please, I'm not mad. Please don't interpret me. I'm usually pretty passive, okay? But I'm not mad. I'm not mad at you, but I'm mad at what's crept into the minds of believers. Okay, one more. What are we going to do? We're going to do secularism. Let's do this one. Secularism is a lethal combination of all of the above. We live in a closed material universe. God doesn't intervene in the affairs of people, of man. Totally wrong. God wants to get involved. But you know what? He won't get involved unless he's asked. He won't do it. God is a perfect gentleman. He'll never make you do anything you don't want to do, and he'll never make anybody else do anything they don't want to. So how are they going to ever want to unless we get involved in their lives to show them that God cares about them and that the power of the gospel belongs to them? How many Christians have reconciled that they're going to heaven, but that's all they've ever reconciled? They haven't reconciled the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They haven't reconciled the gospel and the responsibility to the gospel. And I'm not saying you, but so many of us have to realize what's at stake.
That's right.
What's it? The fire this week?
Yeah. That's right.
I was on scene. I saw officers weep with compassion and empathy. AMR, fire department, grown men. Some of them battle-tested in foreign wars. And I don't know the destiny of that family. I had a chance to talk to the mother and the wife and minister to those that survived. But how can we be silent? How can we not tell the truth to everybody, everywhere, all the time? Because you never know. In an instant, a life can be snuffed out like a candle. And once that time comes, things are settled. And I don't say this to just try to draw on your emotional strings. But sometimes it takes this kind of understanding that at the heart and the core of the gospel is people that feel empathy for people that are lost and broken and wounded. That we can't allow people that are neighbors or friends to get away from us because we think I'm not going to be held accountable. Do we actually think that we can walk away from an opportunity to share Christ with someone and think we're not going to answer for it? I didn't say Jesus is going to condemn you, and I didn't say you're not going to heaven. But if I'm going to give an account for every action of my life, that's not only going to include the good things that I did, but the opportunities I turned down. And I don't believe there's going to be any condemnation in heaven, but down the road in this series, you're going to hear me talk about Bema Judgment. Most Christians do not understand that all Christians, born-again believers who go to heaven, will stand before a judgment seat. It's called the Bema Judgment. It's the judgment of Christ. And all of our actions and choices in life, not pre-giving our life to Jesus, because that's gone, but all my unwillingness and all my resistance and all my secularism, I'm going to answer for. Say, well, you're trying to make me feel guilty? Guilt won't work. But if you understand the truth, you understand the simplicity of the gospel, Jesus wasn't afraid of what the religious people would think when he told people about the truth. He wasn't politically correct. He wasn't afraid of what the religious would think. I want to close this today with a simple thought, and I want to show you something. And when you watch this, some of you have seen it before. I remember the term Lilith in the Bible always refers to a woman of ill repute. And when you watch this, I'll come back when we're done.
It's you. It's real. Lilith. No, no, please, don't be frightened. My name is Nicodemus. I ministered to you, Lilith.
I don't answer to that name. I am Mary. I was born Mary.
But you were called Lilith, yes?
Please, I must go.
No, no, please, Mary. I am desperate for your help, Mary. I'm a Pharisee. I'm visiting from Jerusalem. I'm a man of God. And I believe you have experienced a miracle, Mary.
Are you really a Pharisee?
Yes. I'm sorry, I wasn't... I'm not here to enforce Jewish law.
So how do you know who I am?
You really don't remember me at all. I burned incense?
I don't remember. It's all a blur. I can't go back into that.
No, no, I don't want you to. I can't even imagine. You are healed. That much is clear. I just want to understand how it happened.
That makes two of us.
How long after my visit did you feel the change?
It wasn't anything you did. It was someone else.
Someone else?
He called me Mary. He said, I am his. I am redeemed.
And it was so? Who did this?
I don't know his name. And even if I did, I could not tell you.
Why not?
His time for men to know has not yet come.
prideful man. He performs miracles and seeks no credit? What does he look like? Is he a member of Sanhedrin? Would you at least know him if you saw him again?
I don't know why I am sharing this with you. I don't understand it myself. But here is what I can tell you. I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. So yes, I will know him for the rest of my life. I have to be home to prepare for Shabbat, as I'm sure you do.
So mended you're even hosting Shabbat dinner.
It will be nothing like yours, I'm sure of that. But I'm going to try. Shabbat Shalom, Nicodemus.
Shabbat Shalom, Mary.
You know, it's so unreligious to share Jesus. It's so easy. And evil can't prevent you from sharing the gospel. You're the only one. So am I. That you realize that he changes lives in an instant. That was Nicodemus. And that was Mary Magdalene. And it's just a simple word. You say, well, I'm not qualified. I don't know my Bible well enough. You don't have to. All you need is a heart of empathy and compassion for people. That you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. That you believe that it's true and that he changes lives still. That the person of the Holy Spirit becomes relevant and real to each and every one of us. That we eat, we sleep, and we drink the message of the gospel of grace and love. That he can take a life and change it faster than the snap of your fingers. And the twinkling of an eye. Again, it's not preaching, but it's then you recognize that there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no wrongdoing that he hasn't paid for. That he died on the cross and bore our sins, paid for them. Every sin that was ever committed from Adam and Eve until the end of time. It's already under the blood. There's nothing that you can bring up to him that he hasn't already forgiven. No matter how wrong it was, no matter how evil it was, there's nothing that should get between you and him. You've been backslidden. You say, well, I don't know. I'm not out getting stoned all the time, or I'm not out, you know. Yeah, but you know what? You're backslidden because you've set the gospel aside. It's not that you're not saved. It's not that you're not going to heaven. You're going to heaven. That, you know, until you decide you don't want to, that's pretty much settled once you give your life to Jesus. But it's, are you walking in the power of the gospel that he's offered for you? Do you know where you're going when you die? Those of you that are part of this body, you know what I'm going to say. If you don't know where you're going when you die, it has nothing to do, with whether your parents went to church or whether you go to church. It's if you genuinely surrendered your life to Christ, then you know where you're going when you die. You have no doubt about it. Because the first miracle of the gospel is the doubt of eternal life is gone just like that. And if you're not sure where you're going when you die today, whether you're here in the room or you're watching by Facebook Live, then you may know about Jesus, you may read your Bible, you may go to church all the time, but you don't know him personally. You don't know him the way Mary met him. The one who forgives you, sets you free, and sets your life on the right course. Do you know where you're going when you die? I'm going to ask you that question. I'm going to ask everybody in the room, would you bow your head and close your eyes? Saints, would you begin to pray? And I'm going to ask you, if you're not sure where you're going when you die, again, it has nothing to do with whether you read your Bible, whether you go to church. I ask you, do you know? God forbid that this is your last day on the planet. Do you know where you're going? If you don't know for sure, there's only one way to settle that, and that's do what Mary did. With every head bound, every eye closed, I bind every hindrance within the sound of my voice. Every person within the sound of my voice has the freedom to make a decision. If you don't know where you're going when you die, and I come down your aisle, you look up, make eye contact with me. That's your way of saying, Pastor, that's me. I don't know where I'm going. You don't let me pass you by. You may not get another chance. This may be your last opportunity. I hope not. And if I don't see you and you're looking up at me, then you wave your hand at me. Over here on this side. In the name of Jesus, this is your chance. Don't pass it. You're thinking, I can't look up. You're wrong. You can. And you should. Over here. If I didn't see you, you raise your hand. Over here on this side. Over here. Coming back here. Over here. Over here. Lord Jesus, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would empower us with the message of your gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That you bring the power of healing and deliverance through these your precious people. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look up? Everybody in the room evidently has confessed Christ. That's a good thing. Think what would happen if you would take this message to heart. Say no to those five issues and say yes to the gospel. Say yes to the message of grace and love. I don't care whether they're sleeping behind a dumpster wrapped up in dirty towels or they're in a corporate office. It doesn't matter. Unsaved is unsaved. And we're going to see God do some powerful, powerful things. As we close today, there's just a tender spirit right here right now. And you know, when we close, we're going to be up here to pray for you. The gospel works today. Signs and wonders still work today. They work inside the church and they work outside the church. Can anybody say amen to that? If you have a physical need today, you need a physical healing. There are going to be people up here to pray for you.